Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may all my consolation share, and bid me in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Thank you.
Krista. Revelation 12 and verse 17. The King James Version, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Morning and happy Sabbath again, everyone. I welcome everyone, and especially our visitors today that are here. I'm glad that you're here. So would you agree that we're living in significant times? You know, we live in a time where from one day to the next, you know, people of this country and on other parts of the world, they're on edge trying to deal with various issues and problems. You know, you think about financial issues that are happening with the economy and the cost of things due to inflation. And you know, and that's just a tip of the iceberg of the dealings that people have, the concerns that they have. But, you know, with that said, we should realize that there is a greater crisis coming. More uncertainty, and the Bible describes it as perilous times. So that perilous times will come. And, you know, we live in a time when a mere profession of faith is not enough. Being a church member or attending church regularly is just not enough. You know, there has to be something more significant than that. You know, God wants more for us, and a profession of faith is not sufficient. Church attendance regularly is a great thing, but it is in itself not sufficient. And so we must have a very special, personal, abiding relationship with Jesus. And those other things are great, right? Being a member of a church, regular attendance, but we need to have that abiding relationship with Jesus. And it's a relationship in which we accept by faith all the gifts that God has given us as individuals and as a church. And you know, the Lord knows everything that we need. Would you agree? You know, he's all-knowing, so he knows everything that his people need. You know, the experience before Christ's crucifixion where he washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember that event? And do you remember what Peter said when Jesus was about to wash his feet? What did he say? He said, "No, Lord. No, absolutely not." And Jesus said, "This is an absolute necessity." And I'm paraphrasing, of course. Peter tried to refuse the gift that Jesus was trying to give him. And would you say that if Jesus washed your feet personally, that that would be a gift? Amen, right? He was working on Peter's heart. He was also working on the hearts of the other disciples that were there. And in his example, he is working on our hearts. And so Peter was trying to refuse the gift that Jesus was trying to give him. That was vitally important. He certainly needed to be humbled, amongst other things. And you know, when I prepare a message for Sabbath, when I prayerfully consider it, I recognize the importance, the significance of preparing a message that is practical, it's relevant for the time in which we live. Do you know what I'm saying by that? I don't want to waste your time with a message that has really no relevance to today, no benefit to you or your walk. It's always on my heart as I'm preparing. You know, what is important for our people right now in the time that we live? A message that brings us to a decision, to a place of decision, so important. Title of the message this morning, Christ's Gift to the Remnant. Let's have a quick prayer. Lord, as we open your word today, we ask that you would bless us. We claim your promise in James for wisdom. You promise to give it liberally without reproach to those who ask in faith. We do that now, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that the distractions would be taken away, and that we would hear from heaven. And we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a world of relativism, and you know what that means, the importance of truth cannot be overstated. Truth is so important in a time when the world wants you to believe that what's truth for you is truth for you, and what's truth for you is truth for you, and it doesn't matter that they don't match up. There's really no guidelines for truth. It's a personal thing. So in a time and in a world and in a nation where that is prevalent, truth is vitally important, cannot be overstated. And and the Bible says that this is a time when Satan is wroth or enraged with God's people. And I hope you get the importance of that word, wroth, or being enraged. I mean, this is not someone that's upset with you. It is far, far worse than that. And so the Bible says, out of Satan's mouth comes a flood of deception. That's his goal, is to deceive. And feelings cannot play into our religious experience. Satan will use feelings to derail us. He wants to do that. So we should seek truth wherever truth can be found, okay? And really, there's two great sources for truth. This, and we talked about this last time I was here, the book, right? 5 billion of these have been sold, and that number is small because many Bibles are printed and sold and given away that aren't counted for. And so it's the greatest seller of all time, and this is where we can find truth about many topics. And so as we continue our journey through the Bible, the teachings of Scripture, I want us to be refreshed, refresh our memory, Matthew 28:19, and due to time, got a late start today, I'm just going to go. I'll tell you where it is, and then I'm going to read it. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore in and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." That's what I want you to focus on. "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And then 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this verse, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that lays a foundation for scripture. And then Jesus tells us that he wants us, as we share, to teach people all things that I have commanded you. And he promises to be with us. You know, one of the most noted violinists of all time, of his day certainly, and considered one of the finest violinists of all time, he was an Austrian-born American violinist. His name was Fritz Kreisler. And he was detained by police in London. He was traveling for a concert in Germany, and he was in London, and he was detained by police and nearly jailed when someone recognized his violin but didn't recognize him. And they thought that Fritz had stolen Fritz Kreisler's violin. So they called the police, and the police come, and they grabbed a hold of him and said, "You know, what are you doing with Fritz Kreisler's violin?" And it wasn't until he played the violin for the police and for his accuser that they recognized who he was. It wasn't until he played until they recognized his identity. Okay? There's a great preacher, evangelist, Jeremiah Davis. He once said, "Whenever you have a generation that forgets its roots, it's preparing for extinction." Whenever you have a generation that forgets its roots, it's preparing for extinction. Satan is trying to steal our identity as a denomination. That's what he's trying to do. Because remember, the scripture reading in Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says that the dragon or Satan is wroth with the woman, the church, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. See, he's only interested in one group. Only one group concerns him. And that's the remnant. So we have an identity problem in our church. Some folks have dispensed with the identifying characteristics of God's remnant people. They've pushed it aside as unnecessary. Forgetting who we are, forgetting our roots, dispensing with what is unpopular. And so when you forget your history, your identity is likely to change. It's likely to change. Do you remember who you were? That's a good question. So in Revelation 12, we find one of the most remarkable and significant chapters in Scripture. And we see the great controversy here. And it pertains to us living today in a very remarkable way. We can see a major storm coming. And it's going to bring God's people, and I say particularly in the United States, to their knees. And why here in the United States? Because we are rich beyond belief compared to the majority of the world. You know, we're just a small segment of the Earth's population, right? 340, 350 million people. That is nothing. Go to China, go to India, and you have 1.7 billion in China. You have 1.3 billion in India. And in those countries, if you make a dollar a day, you're doing good. And so it's going to crush Americans because we're so used to a lifestyle that is wonderful. We really are blessed. Really are blessed. And so it's going to bring us to our knees. Daniel defines this time as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And then in Revelation 7, 1 through 4, we're told four angels are holding back the winds of strife. And only what God allows to take place on this planet takes place. If those angels were to let go, all hell would break loose literally on this planet because Satan would have free reign. Praise the Lord, he is holding back trouble in a big way. He wants to seal, the Bible says, his people in their foreheads where they make a conscious, convicted decision. Not in the hand where you're just doing it because it's convenient or to get along. Because God is a God of love and mercy, he doesn't want any to perish, he has raised up a last remaining part, a remnant people, not because they're better than anybody else, but because they have a very special work to do, a very special message, and God has poured out gifts to that group of people for a particular work, a particular purpose. And so Ellen White is speaking here, Review and Herald, December 11th, 1888. She's talking about Revelation chapter 7, the first four verses. She says this: "This points out the work we now have to do, which is to cry to God for the angels to hold the four winds until missionaries shall be sent to all parts of the world and shall have proclaimed the warning against disobeying the law of Jehovah. But every conceivable thing that the enemy can bring against the people of God to hinder them in their work will be employed. The Lord, on the other hand, bids all to awake and to watch, for it is while men slept that the enemy sowed tares." Christ has equipped his people. And we shouldn't be sleeping. We shouldn't be slumbering. We should be awake. And we should realize that Satan is working. Every conceivable thing that he could come up with, he's going to come up with. And so what we're talking about today is very unpopular. It's not politically correct. Did you know that's okay to be unpopular? Get used to it. If you're going to remain a Seventh-day Adventist till Jesus comes, it's going to get increasingly unpopular. And that's okay. The biggest mistake that we can make is to say, you know, let's try to be as much like the rest of the world as we possibly can. We don't want to raise any feathers. We don't want to upset anybody. I want to do what's right in the Savior's eyes. What about you? So Christ has given his church special gifts, a very special gift in particular that we're going to talk about today. And like I said, he's given all the necessary gifts. You will fall short in no area if you're trusting in God, because as a church, he's given us everything that we need to do his bidding, to do what he's asked us to do. And that's important. If we do what God asked us to do, then the end will come. That's what he said. The gospel's got to go into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we have a work to do. We have a special message. And so he's given us gifts. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It's interesting because in Sabbath school we were there today. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so he's given these gifts for the perfecting of his people, for the work of ministry, so that we're equipped to go out and do his work, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, to lift up God's people. It's pretty simple. And then he says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. Those gifts are still available. They still exist in the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And so, I don't know if you're catching where we're headed with this, but we're looking at the gift of prophecy. And very clearly in Acts chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 2, he says he's going to do that. He's going to pour out that gift of prophecy in a very special way. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe." And so the gift of tongues, it says, is for unbelievers. It's not for us. You wouldn't be impressed if I spoke in tongues right now. But if you think about the Pentecost and when they were speaking in all the languages present to the unbelievers, you know the impact of that, right? Thousands were baptized. So you could see how that would be impressive. So if I flew to India and all of a sudden I could speak Telugu, the non-believer would be very impressed with that. I would be too. I had to have a translator while I was there. But you know what I'm saying? What the Bible is saying here, what Paul is saying. But he says, but prophesying is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. It is a gift for our benefit, for our blessing. Amos 3:7 Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Now, I want you to, you know, Jesus says, as it was in the time of Noah. I want to bring you back to Noah's time. And what was the event that was coming? A flood, right? The wrath of God in the form of a flood, destruction. And so he revealed that secret to his servant, Noah, the prophet, right? And he had a distinct message for that time. What event is coming that the world needs to know about? Well, Jesus is coming, and most of Christianity knows that. That's not what I'm looking for. What is happening right now? What's been going on in heaven since October 22nd, 1844? An investigative judgment, right? Where the Lord is looking to see the hearts of the person. What motivates them? Whose side are they on? Are they on? Are they loyal to me? Are they loyal to Satan? He's looking at the books. Is the faith genuine? Is Christianity just a title? Are they going to church because their parents take them? Or because they've always done that? He's looking at that. Are they accepting my righteousness by faith? The world doesn't know that. This is the only denomination that has that message. We're the only ones that are sharing it. And are we sharing it is the question. And so the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. I'm not giving you time to go there because, and you can ask me, I'll give you these references later. We have a ways to go. The Bible says, despise not prophesying, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. How many despise the prophet? There might be some here who do, who've rejected the gift of prophecy. But the Bible says, despise not prophecy, but prove all things. And don't use Google to prove the prophet. Use your Bible. So many have used Google to prove Ellen White, and of course, there's going to be all kinds of garbage that's not true. Psalm 105:15 says, and do my prophets no harm. And so when Canright began this move to discredit Ellen White because he was angry with her, when he did that, he did harm to the prophet. And when you say things negative about the prophet, you're doing harm to the prophet. And when people regurgitate Canwriting, because that's all that's on the internet, is just his stuff over and over again, and all of those things have been answered, okay? There's nothing there that has any teeth whatsoever. We don't want to do harm to the prophet. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8, it says that the people of God would come short in no gift. So what does the devil know about us as a church that we should know? Look at the scripture reading. Revelation 12:17. What does he know that we should know? Let me know when you're there. Revelation 12:17. I'll give you a moment to get there. Revelation 12:17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, that's great, and that's interesting. Who is the remnant of her seed? We know that the dragon is Satan. The Bible tells us that right there in verse 9 of chapter 12. He went to make war. He's wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And now the Bible's going to answer the question, who is the remnant? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Bible has just described, in part, who the remnant is. They keep the commandment of God. So if you're a Sabbath keeper and you're keeping the rest of the commandments, wow, you fit the first part of that. They have the testimony of Jesus. I want to know what the testimony of Jesus is. So I could speculate. I could ask a neighbor or a friend. But that's not where I'm going to get the answer, most likely. We let the Bible interpret itself. Go to Revelation 19:10. And the Bible will tell you what the testimony of Jesus is. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the what? The testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible. We're just reading the Bible together. I'm not making something up. And so God's remnant people have both of those things. They keep the commandments of God. And if you remember a sermon from long ago, at least 2 years ago, do you remember what that Greek word keep means when it's used, keep the commandments of God? Anybody remember? It means to guard. Here are they that guard the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And in this case, they guard the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And, you know, that word guard brings the implication, we don't just do it because we have to. It's the character of God described in Ten Commandments. We protect that. We embrace it. When someone takes the Lord's name in vain, it hurts us. So there's a difference there. And so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the Lord said in Numbers 12:6 that God makes himself known to the prophets in visions and speaks to his prophets in dreams. That was the experience of Ellen White. When the Bible says the Lord's remnant church in these last days will have the gift of prophecy, and it does, when the Bible says he will pour out his spirit in these last days and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, when the Bible says God's last day church will come short in no gift, and the gifts listed include the gift of prophecy, when the Bible admonishes us, as it does, not to despise the prophet but to test them and beware of false among the true, and someone rejects the prophet, it means that person doesn't believe the Bible. Because the Bible repeatedly tells us that that will exist in God's church, and we should be looking for it. One of the gifts of Christ to his church is the gift of prophecy. It's designed to equip us for what lies ahead. It's a major identifying mark of the remnant church today. And so the Lord has blessed us in a very special way. I am blessed by the gift of prophecy. Are you? You know, so he's blessed us. Christ has blessed us with that gift. And often we're afraid to admit that there's a true prophet in the last days. And the Buddhists are not afraid to tell you about the Dalai Lama. They're not afraid of that. And the Mormons are anxious to tell you about Joseph Smith. They don't waste any time telling you that. The Muslims are proud of Muhammad. There's no question about that. They don't hide that at all. But we try to cover up ours. We are afraid. We want to help God break it to them slowly, ease them into the truth. And I'm not saying we need to throw this into a new person's face right away. But we do things like this, my favorite author outside the Bible. Some evangelists, some preachers, you listen to them, you would never know. I don't care how many years you listen to them, you'd never know that this church had the gift of prophecy. And we have churches where it is forbidden to mention or to read anything from Ellen White. Adventist churches that exist where they absolutely know. That word remnant, it means the last remaining portion, okay? And in reference to Christ's church, it carries this implication of purity of doctrine. It doesn't mean that we're perfect or that we're better than anybody else, but we have a more complete truth from Scripture to share with people. And then we're blessed by that gift that Christ has given, the gift of prophecy. And it makes perfect sense that Christ would gift us with the spirit of prophecy as the end is near. If you read her writings, you'll know why. Just grab that little book, Steps to Christ, and read it and see if you're not blessed. Revelation 10:11 speaks again of this group, the remnant, after the disappointment of 1844. And it says in verse 11 of Revelation 10, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And there was a prophet alive at that time. And she was sharing what God was giving to her. She was writing it down. And so there's identifying points of God's church, and we touched on them, right? They keep the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath. They have the gift of prophecy. And they have a very special end-time message, the three angels' message, that includes the everlasting gospel. It's the true gospel. It's the gospel that will last for eternity. It's not a gospel that waters anything down, that discounts what Jesus did. In Revelation 12:17, Satan is a devil. He's a dragon, and he has many methods but one goal, and his goal is to destroy and to conquer God's people in the last days. That's what he wants to do. Those that keep the commandments of God and have a true prophet in their midst. And, you know, his methods are many, and he's not worried, I say again, about people out there. He's not worried about them because they're already doing what he wants them to do. Ignorant as they may be, I was ignorant before I studied God's word. I was ignorant. Satan was not worried about me when I was, you know, out in the world, or I was going to church on Sunday when I was a member of the Church of Rome. He was not concerned with me one bit. But study God's word and become a member of his remnant church and watch out. Now he's concerned. And he will be concerned about those people because we know that many of them are going to come out. They're going to answer the call to come out of Babylon. And then he'll be concerned about them. And he'll try to stop you. Tries to stop April and other Bible workers as they try to share the words of truth to people. Satan's there. He's trying to stop it. Prayer is so important as we step out there. And Satan has been attacking Christ's gift to the remnant for a long time, well over 100 years, almost 200 years. She had this to say to A.T. Jones when he started to rise up against the spirit of prophecy. She said, "Be assured, Elder Jones, that if you see your mistake in pursuing the course you have for some time been following, and take your position on the side of truth in regard to this question, the spell that is upon you will be broken." She said his rejection of her testimonies was a spell that needed to be broken. "We call upon you to take your stand on the Lord's side and act your part as a loyal subject of the kingdom. Acknowledge the gift that has been placed in the church for the guidance of God's people in the closing days of Earth's history." Acknowledge the gift that's been placed in the church for the guidance of us in the closing days. And those books add guidance. And you know, the main problem with the spirit of prophecy, the testimonies, the things that Ellen White wrote, is that when you read them, you're going to find yourself there, and it's going to hurt. And you're going to be convicted, and you're going to say, "Really?" And so you have two choices. You can throw the book away and throw the prophet away, or you can say, "Okay, Lord, you've got more work to do in me, on me. This is going to be hard, but you can do it." And hopefully that's the course that we'll take. So she goes on, she says, "From the beginning, the Church of God has had the gift of prophecy in her midst as a living voice to counsel, admonish, and instruct. God has placed the gifts in the church that the church may be benefited by them." It's not a curse, it's a benefit. "And when professed believers in the truth oppose these gifts and fight against the visions, souls are in danger through their influence. And it is time then to labor with them, that the weak may not be led astray by their influence." Many Christians report that they were once Seventh-day Adventists, but now they're Protestants. And what they're declaring is that they no longer believe in the spirit of prophecy. That's what they're saying. And they'll say, "Sola Scriptura," the Bible and the Bible only. They proudly proclaim that. Oh yeah, I'm a Bible-believing Christian now. I'm a Protestant. But that's not true. It's not true. They're not Bible-believing Christians because they've done two things. They've rejected the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath, and they've rejected the spirit of prophecy. And the Bible is full of that. You know, one of the first things Jesus said was, you know, to be aware of deception. And with deception, that means there's always the opposite of that truth, right? And then we're counseled to test the prophets. And so a careful study of Scripture on this point, the true seeker who walks through those doors should expect to find the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy. They should come through the door asking, do you have a prophet? And if the answer is no, they should turn around and walk out because they know that it's not the remnant church. And so when Michelle and I were seeking for the church, when the Holy Spirit was convicting us that there was more to life than life in the world, we could have spent 30,000 weeks and went to every Christian church in North America until we found one that was following all of the commandments. Or we could just study the Bible and very quickly, in a couple of verses, we could eliminate all but about four churches. Right? They keep the commandments of God. And so they got to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. That eliminates the overwhelming majority of them. Now you're just left with a handful. And then you look for the spirit of prophecy, and you only have one. And it's very easy. You could do that in your living room. You don't have to travel from Sunday church to Sunday church until you happen across the truth. No, the Bible has the truth there. This gift of prophecy was realized in the ministry and gift of Ellen White. She was born Ellen Harmon in 1827, and she was baptized at age 12 in Portland, Maine, in Casco Bay, and she received her first vision at the age of 17. And many of you know this already, but for those who don't, she was a woman of remarkable spiritual gifts, and her writings are still making an impact across this world. You know, this church has been very active in Project Steps to Christ, where books written by Ellen White are being distributed to all the homes in Tullahoma and I believe in Manchester as well. And during her lifetime, she wrote more than 5,000 periodical articles and 40 books. But today, including compilations from her 50,000 pages of manuscript, she is the most translated woman writer in the entire history of literature and the most translated American author of either gender. And that doesn't happen by accident. That's a God thing. Just like the Bible being the most published and sold book in history when Satan's goal was to destroy the Bible. That doesn't happen by accident. That's God working. And so there are qualifications for a prophet. I'll just name a few of them. The prophet must live a godly life, be called to service by God, speak and write in harmony with the Bible, predict events that will come true. They will have visions. They will have dreams. They will point the listener or reader to Christ. A true prophet will reveal exciting new facets of old-time Bible doctrines that were not obvious until pointed out. They'll lead God's people to a closer walk with Jesus and to the Bible and a deeper study of His Word. True prophet will help God's people understand difficult, unclear, or unnoticed portions of the Bible so that they suddenly come to life for us and bring us joy. A true prophet will help protect God's people from fanaticism, deception, and spiritual stupor. Help God's people understand end-time prophecies, which verified by news, current events, will suddenly take on new meaning. And help God's people sense the certainty of the soon return of Jesus. And do you remember the title of the message today? Anybody? Christ's gift to the remnant. You know, the spirit of prophecy is not the words of some little old lady. What does the Bible tell us in Revelation 19:10? It's the spirit of prophecy, but Revelation 12:17, it's called the what? The testimony of Ellen White? No, the testimony of Jesus. If you reject the you reject the spirit of prophecy, you're rejecting the testimony of Jesus. Jesus has communicated to us important things that we need to know because of the time in which we live through a little old lady with a fourth grade education. She was just an instrument, a vessel that he used. We don't worship Ellen White. She doesn't create doctrine for our denomination. She's just the mouthpiece. She's just the messenger. It's the testimony of Jesus. And I don't want to reject what Jesus has to say. And he has to say it to all of us. And does Jesus deserve to have what he desires? Think about it. Think of what Jesus went through on our behalf and what he suffered for us. And you know he has some desires, right? He doesn't want any to perish but all to come to repentance. There's one, right? He wants us in his kingdom. We're told that God created man to repopulate heaven. You know, there was a mass exodus from heaven because of sin, right? Rebellion in heaven. He wants us there. He deserves to have what he wants. And so are we going to give the Lord what he asks for, what he desires? It's the least we could do. He died for you. He's working on your behalf right now, right? He's interceding for you. And so the question I guess I have today is, it's a wonderful gift that Christ has given us, and he desires that we would read it, we would live it, we'd accept it, we would share it when the time is right. You know, don't ram the spirit of prophecy down a person's throat. You know, let's share the gospel first. Let's open the scriptures to them, and then show them the blessing when they're a believer. Because the gift is for us. Don't be ashamed of God's gift. And if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel if you're able to, and we'll pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful because you do provide all that we need. Not all of our wants always, but you certainly provide all of our needs. You recognize, Father, what lies ahead better than we could ever imagine. You know all of the details. You know the end from the beginning. And so you know the future. You know what is going to happen. We have a glimpse of it as described in Scripture, but the details are yours. And Father, you have given us a great gift through the spirit of prophecy that clarifies a lot of things, adds detail, and helps us to prepare. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that if we haven't read these little books, some of them are big, these books that you have shared with this church, that we would do it. We would read those books and we would do what you've asked us to do, and we would try or test the prophet to see if it's true. And that we would do a true, honest-hearted study, not with the internet, but with the Bible. And Lord, so if we haven't done that, I pray that you'd give us the power to do that. And then, Lord, if we've outright rejected without studying, I pray that we would have an open mind and heart to begin a study and to see what you have to say, the testimony of Jesus through the spirit of prophecy. And then for the rest of us, Lord, that have been blessed, have been reading and believing, I just ask, Lord, that you would give us a desire to read more. To spend more time, and that the blessings would come. Yes, the conviction comes, but it's necessary because you're a refiner. You're working to smooth out the rough edges. You're working to change our characters into the likeness of Jesus, and you will use the gift of prophecy to do that. And so help us to that end, Lord. Bless each family represented here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.